Well, good morning, church. It's good to see you all this morning. I know it's an hour earlier, so you probably need to wake up like I do. So maybe to the neighbor beside you, say good to see you or good morning. I need to kind of wake up this morning. If you have your scriptures with you this morning, please turn to John 9. We're in John 9 this morning. If you're using a pew Bible. It's page 895, I believe. We're in John 9. We're actually going to look at 41 verses. It's your lucky day. 41 verses. I was looking at it and I thought, well, if I spend a minute a verse, that's a 41-minute sermon. I thought I'd doubly bless you. If I do 2 minutes per verse, we'll be here for 82 minutes. But I thought you might stone me as I walk out. So we'll keep it brief, I'm sure. If you know anything about me, I'm straight to the point. But this is a beautiful passage. There's much in it. We won't get to cover everything, but we want to read through it, walk through it. It's a story where Jesus comes upon a man who is blind from birth, gives him physical sight. It's a miraculous, and it's a beautiful story that points not only to his power, but his grace, not just to open physical eyes, but our spiritual eyes is what's mainly needed. This leads into John 10, beautiful passage where Jesus talks about being the good shepherd. So this is a big lead-in, a big introduction to John 10. I will be away this coming week. Pastor John McCombs will be here this Sunday, and so you'll be blessed by his preaching this coming Sunday. Let's pray before we begin. Father, we take time to pray because we need to. We need your Spirit to help us, to lead us, to guide us. Lord, help us to be people who walk with you. That this is not a Sunday morning thing, just an hour thing, but this is a way of life, following Jesus. There's much brokenness in our hearts, much pain, much sin within and without, and we need a deliverer. We need a Savior. And so, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us this morning as we walk through this beautiful passage to be reminded of the power and the grace of Jesus who gives sight. Teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we have been going through John, one of the themes that I hope that you are seeing is that Christ works his omnipotent power and his compassionate grace in a broken world full of broken lives. This is a glorious hope to me. Humanity has the same starting point. We are messed up. We see it in ourselves. We see it in the world around us. There's such much spiritual confusion. There's much moral confusion. There's people being enslaved to all kinds of addictions. There's all forms of hatred, prejudices around there. And the sad thing that people seem not to mind to be in this madness and lostness. It's like they're blind to it. But for others, those whom the Spirit of God is working, whom he's drawing, whom he's awakening, they want to see light in the midst of the darkness. Without it, there's only fear, there's only hopelessness, there's only despair. And John wants you to know in this gospel that Jesus is light. He is the light of the world, and we can follow him and not walk in darkness. In this story before us this morning, Jesus will be doing a blessing, a physical miracle to demonstrate how he gives spiritual sight to his people so that we can turn from this sin, from this lostness, from this madness and worship God to really, truly live. We are reminded that Christ works his omnipotent power, his compassionate grace in a broken world full of sinful, broken lives. And that gives us hope. That gives hope for me because I am broken and messed up. That gives hope to you, for you need the same Savior and deliverer. That gives hope to all of us who are praying and trying to reach those with this good news of Christ. Let's begin walking through this beautiful, beautiful story. We'll begin with verses 1 to 5. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not this man who sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." If you have your own text or your phone, you want to highlight that last part of verse 3. "But that the works of God might be displayed in him." We see here that God displays his greatest works and power through broken lives. Jesus passed by this man who was blind from birth. And the disciples are asking, "Jesus, who sinned, this man who was in the womb? Maybe he sinned in the womb that he's born blind, or was it his parents?" And so we all have hard lives, we have hard conditions, and they're the result of several things. It could be that someone sinned against you. I'll just use the broad example of a drunk driver. Somebody went out, got drunk one night, started driving home, and they crashed their car, and you've been physically harmed for the rest of your life. You've been affected by someone else's sin. The disciples are asking, did the parents sin that he's born this way? Sometimes we have hard conditions and things in our lives because we sin against ourselves. I'll use the same broad example. Perhaps we go out, we get drunk, and we wreck our car, and we hurt ourselves, and we have those lasting consequences for the rest of our lives. But notice what Jesus says. He says it's not that this man sinned or his parents the sin, but it's that the works of God might be displayed through him. See, in general, we're all in a broken and fallen world. From the consequences of Adam and Eve's sin and their rebellion, things disease, things die, things are corrupted. It wasn't that this man or his parents sinned, it's just this man was born in a broken, fallen world. Why did God let that happen? Why did he let Adam and Eve sin? Why did he let Satan deceive Adam and Eve? This morning we get one answer to that question. So that Christ's power, that Christ's grace, that Christ's mercy, his justice would be on full display for his people to see, to recognize, revere, and to worship him. This man was born blind so Christ would be exalted. That the works of God would be displayed through his life and people would be overwhelmed and worship him. Johnny Erickson taught us, says it this way: God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves. We see that fully exemplified on the cross. He allows his son to go to the cross to be crucified. Why? For his exaltation, for our salvation, for our glorification. As they're walking by, the disciples are concerned with who sinned. Notice this is their first thought. They see this man in hard situation, this blindness, and they automatically say, "Who sinned?" Is that the right question they should have been asking? Maybe they should have been asking, "Jesus, how can we help this person? How can we help this person, Jesus?" See, it's easy for us to look around as we live our lives and we look people in hard times and desperate situations and we say, "Look at them." We start pointing fingers. They must have bad parents. They're just lazy or selfish. Well, maybe they were just born in a broken and fallen world and have hard, hard things to overcome. And rather than just saying, "Wow, just look at them," and judging them, we need to say, "How can we help them?" This is the common way that Christ's works are on display through this world, through his people, through his church, reaching out to them. Here, Jesus does it himself, but he wants you and me to be his heart and hands to the people of this world, to put God's works on display. And so from this first thing we see that Christ works in a broken world full of broken lives. And that's glorious hope. Because I need him. Let's continue walking through. Let's look verses 6 and 7. Having said these things, Jesus spat on the ground. He made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed, and he came back seeing. We see in this section miraculous power. Jesus has the power to give spiritual sight because we see here he can give a man born blind physical sight. In the providence of God, this man was chosen to receive mercy over his brokenness. Jesus didn't have to heal him. He could have kept walking on by. Jesus could have healed him earlier on in his life. Jesus could have waited till the resurrection to heal his sight. But right now, at this moment, he was going to receive the mercy of Christ according to God's plan. Jesus is going to use this physical miracle as a lesson to show the disciples that he is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. He is the one who can come and open spiritual men's eyes so they can see Jesus and turn from their sin. So we have this amazing account where Jesus bends down, scoops up some dust, spits in it. Anybody like to make mud pies and stuff like that? So Jesus is down there, he's picking up some dirt and he's spitting on it. This is odd, to say the least, right? And he starts rubbing it on the man's eyes. We don't know exactly why he's doing it this way. He could have just said, he could have just touched him, but he made mud. I like to think he's recounting the creation story. Perhaps. If you remember, Adam is made from the dust of the ground. Jesus, he takes dust, spits on it, and rubs it on the man's eyes. He goes and washes, and he comes back seeing. Do you know how miraculous this is? Let's get a little bit scientific on you. The complexity of the eye. It says the human eye is enormously complicated. It's a perfectly interrelated system of 40 subsystems. In order for you to see, there's at least 40 subsystems going on. There's a retina, there's a pupil, there's an iris, there's a cornea, there's a lens, there's an optic nerve. The retina has about 137 million special cells that respond to light, and those send messages to the brain. About 130 million of those cells are like rods, and they handle the black and white. The other 7 million are cone-shaped, and they see the color. The retina cells receive light impressions, which are translated to electrical pulses and sent to the brain via the optical nerve. A special section of the brain called the visual cortex interprets all the pulses of the colors and the contrast and the depth and allows us to see pictures of our world. Incredibly, the eye, the optic nerve, the visual cortex are totally separated, yet work together to capture an image. They deliver up to, listen to this, 1.5 million pulses of messages per millisecond. That would take dozens of Cray supercomputers programmed perfectly, operating together flawlessly, to even get close to performing this task. And Jesus heals them instantly. The eye is so amazingly complex, and Jesus heals them instantly. There's nothing special in the mud. There's nothing special in the spit or the pole. It's Jesus reenacting this creation story. He says, "I am God. I am the coming one. I'm the one that Isaiah 35 said, I will heal the blind." This physical miracle points to the necessity of the same miraculous power that we need for our spiritual eyes to see. And Jesus can do it for you, and he can do it for your loved one that you're praying for that would come to faith. Jesus can do it. Jesus has the power to give spiritual sight because we see here he can take something so complex as the human eye and heal it instantly. You would think this kind of miracle would leave the people astonished, bowing the knee to Christ, but we see many, many reactions. Let's keep going through our passage. We'll start at verse 8. This is the longer section we will walk through. You'll notice the reaction of the neighbors. You'll know the reaction of the Pharisees. You'll notice the man's reaction. Just look at him and see where you fit. Where's your reactions in all this? We'll start at verse 8. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he's like him." He kept saying, I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, anointed my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went, washed, and received my sight." They said to him, Where is he?" He said, I don't know." They brought him to the Pharisees, the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again to ask him how he had received his sight, and he said to them, "You put mud on my eyes, I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God. He does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe what he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son, that he was born blind, but how now he sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples?" They reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are the disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Neither since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us." And they cast him out. We'll stop there. You notice all the reactions. They're trying to figure out what happened. Who is this man? It's so amazing and astonishing. Some did not believe it was the same man. Probably some of the people that don't believe that miracles can happen. Some were pretty sure it was him. Yeah, it's got to be him. He's the same guy. And they want to see Jesus. And they ask, where is he? And the man all along kept saying to this neighbor, "It's me. Look, it's me. It's me. I can see." Now, you need to imagine being blind for your whole life. So go ahead and close your eyes. Just close them for a few seconds. And just think, this is all I saw for however old you are. And then Jesus comes, rubs mud on your eyes, and you wash, and you can open. Look around. All that stuff that was in front of you that you would have never seen before is right there, in all its colors, shapes, and beauty. This man has fallen in love with Jesus and can't help to. Kind of remind me of Karina when she was little. Those who have had babies, you know, when they're in car seats, You have to have them face the back seat. They have to be turned backwards. And so for all their life, up to that point, they're looking, and when they're riding a car, at this beautiful back seat. Then they come to a certain age, and you can turn that seat around, and you can look out the big windshield. I can remember the first day we did that with her. She couldn't stop giggling and laughing because she could just see all these things just coming at her down the road. It was remarkable. I'm sure this is how this man felt in that way, and in a greater life, for he fell in love with Jesus. But the Pharisees are just angry. He's upsetting things. He's upsetting their traditions. He's upsetting their man-made ideas. And so the question through that section is, how do you react to Jesus? How do you react to his goodness, his mercy in your life? Even if it's hard, even if it's full of sin and misery, God is good. And those hard things are meant to drive you to Jesus, that you would see your need of Jesus, that you would trust in Jesus. How do you react to Jesus? The second thing we see in that section, that if you follow Jesus, if you love Jesus, it will cost you. This man is thrown out of the synagogue. They throw him out. They say, "You would teach us, a man born in utter sin." And they cast him out, and this was huge. The synagogue was the center of life for them. That's where everybody gathered. That was the center of the community, and he is exiled. It's hard for a Muslim to come to faith. He'll be exiled from his family. It's hard for a Roman Catholic to follow Christ in the way it's taught in the Scriptures, the gospel of the Scriptures, in Christ alone, through faith alone, because their family will exile them. They will shun them. In school and work, it's hard to follow Christ. People will make fun of you because you don't live a sinful lifestyle. You might not get a promotion in your work because you stand for the things of Jesus. It will cost you. But know this. Ask this question. Is the temporary satisfaction of families, friends, and just being cool or popular more important than being with the exalted, great I Am, Jesus Christ, for eternity? Sins forgiven, peace with God, joy forever. Jesus will be with you in it. Follow Jesus. It may cost you, but he is worth it all. These are things you need to consider as you consider Christ. In our society, it's becoming more and more difficult to stand for the things of Christ and his truth. Stand. This time on earth is just a little spot in the time of eternity. Follow him. Trust him. Let's continue on in verse 35. The good shepherd goes to this man. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. Having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him. It is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." We see Jesus will not be confined to unbelieving paradigms. He to show our blindness. The Pharisees, they believed in miracles. They knew the Messiah would come and open the eyes of the blind, but they were so stuck in their man-made ideas of what you can and cannot do on the Sabbath. They thought you shouldn't do any kind of healing on Sabbath. You shouldn't make any clay or mud on the Sabbath. You shouldn't anoint people's eyes on Sabbath, and it's utterly ridiculous. It's a day to rest. It's a day to bring rest to people. Jesus gives rest to this man through giving him sight. Jesus would not be confined to their traditions. They were prideful. They were stuck. They thought they knew the ways of God. They thought they could see. They thought they knew the way. And Jesus is saying, you are blind. You see, it's not this person that Jesus healed that was truly blind. It was the Pharisees who were shutting the door, who was confusing the world around them about the ways of salvation. And Jesus comes to make this blind man see. And only leaves the Pharisees condemned unless they repent. For me, I had God in my own little box for a long time. See, as humanity, we try to put God in our own little box. We try to play Play-Doh with him and shape him and mold him. This is my Jesus. He looks like this. This is my Jesus. He looks like this. We need the Jesus of the Scriptures. The great I Am who took on flesh to save his people. And this Jesus is all and more than enough to satisfy to worship him. This man who received his sight is cast out of the synagogue, but he has no desire to go back. Christ has given him physical and spiritual healing. Jesus says, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the man says, who is he that I may believe? And Jesus says, you're talking to him. He's right here. And he just bowed down and worshipped. If you're taking notes, this idea of Son of Man is from Daniel 7, 13 and 14. It's this idea of this individual who approaches God and he's given the kingdoms and the thrones of all of the universe that everybody should worship him. This is the Son of Man. And Jesus says, I am this man, this one who can approach God and be given all the authority of the earth. And he's standing right before this man. And he fell down and worshipped. Jesus is all and more than enough to satisfy. He is God. He's God in the flesh. You were made to worship. What do you worship? Who or what do you worship? You were made to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Things of this world will quickly pass away. Yes, Jesus gives us hard things in life. It's a broken world full of broken lives, but God works his grace and power in and through it and us. Whether it's cancer, war, persecution, Jesus will be with his people to put his works on display. God displays his great works through a broken world full of broken lives. Jesus has miraculous power to give sight. He can give physical and spiritual sight to you to see that you need him as Savior and Lord. It may cost you to follow him, but he is more than enough. The theme this morning is Christ works his omnipotent power, his compassionate grace through a broken world full of broken lives. I pray that you know him. I pray as you go throughout life, instead of just looking at people and your first reaction is, who sinned, this man or his parents? You say, I wonder how God can work through this person and make much of Christ. Where this man can receive peace, he can receive healing, he can receive forgiveness now and forever. Jesus gives sight. He opens eyes. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we pray that as we think about these things, these many verses, that we would consider what is our reaction to these things. Lord, there's many here who know you as Savior, Lord. I pray that we reflect on the day that our spiritual eyes were opened, that we would laugh with joy and wonder that we know a Savior who saves completely from sin, death, and wrath. Oh, it's so good to know that the Savior is with us, no matter what it would cost us to follow him, that he is with us. Lord, help us to be bold. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be people of grace, people of strength, calling people who claim to see that they're actually blind, that need Jesus. Lord, apply these things to our hearts and our minds today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.